Brad mentioned, and we are starting a new series this week looking at prayer. And I'm calling this On Our Knees. And we're going to be looking at men and women in the scripture, just like us, who met God in prayer. Last year, we encourage you as a congregation to eat this book. Eat this book. And that is, in fact, it mentions that it's written in Jeremiah, where Jeremiah was told, eat the scroll. And we've used that as a metaphor of feasting on God's word, feasting on his truth, taking it into ourselves, allowing it to reside in our souls and change our lives. And I trust that day by day by day, you are doing just that, that you're making time each day to read God's word, to meditate on it, to memorize it, to seek God through his word. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone. Now, I'm grateful for bread, but we don't live by bread alone. We live by every word that his Father spoke. And so I want to encourage you to continue eating this book. Do not slack off on that at all. Two of the primary ways God ministers his grace to our souls, two of the primary ways we enjoy a growing relationship with our Father in heaven, by his word and by prayer. And so this fall, as we are launching another school year, I want to put our emphasis on prayer. We have been reading the word. I want us to draw closer to God through prayer. And all through the scripture, we find men and women interacting with God through prayer. You can see behind me a number of names: Jacob, David, Daniel, Hannah, Job, Paul, Jesus. And the list goes on and on and on. There are so many, and we have recorded for us their interaction with God as they were on their knees. So we're going to be looking at a number of men and women who met with God through prayer. Now, as we get started, I'm going to ask you right now, if you have questions about prayer, grab that little folded card, that communication card from the pew there in front of you. I would love to get your question, and you don't have to put a name down with it. If you want to just leave that anonymous, you are welcome to do that. What questions do you have about prayer? And I'm hoping that as we walk through these weeks, we'll be able to answer some of those questions. Here's another thing I'd love to hear from you. What are the top difficulties you encounter when you are praying? What are the things, the hindrances, the difficulties that you encounter as you try to pray? Here's another thing I'd love to hear. What was a specific time you remember that God taught you to pray? The disciples, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. There was something that engendered that. What about in your life? What was it that drew you deeper into a life of prayer, communicating with your Heavenly Father? Here's one other thing I'd love to hear. How has God recently answered prayer? How has he recently answered a prayer of yours? Now, some of these you're not going to be able to fit on that little card. You know what that means? You're going to have to email me. Yeah, and the email is on the bulletin there. We have new emails. But I want this to be somewhat interactive. So questions you have about prayer, difficulty in prayer, how has God taught you to pray? What are some recent answers to prayer? How has God shown himself faithful through prayer? Dr. David Jeremiah, you ever heard of him? He's this little preacher down in California, small church. I want to read. This is Dr. Jeremiah. Sometimes we can get so overwhelmed and discouraged by the desperate needs and difficulties we experience in our lives. But could it be that one reason we have great problems is that God wants to show us great solutions? He longs to show us the riches of his grace and the poverty of our own resources. Prayer is uniquely designed to demonstrate both truths. That's why God encourages us with these words. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Prayer and our time of need go hand in hand. When I battled cancer, the lesson I learned that struck home with most force was this. I discovered I was helpless without God. Have you discovered that yet? Helpless without God. I learned how to pray out of desperation. Have you been there? Have you been at the point of utter desperation and God put you there, allowed you to be there, so that there's no other way to look than up? And you look up and say, Father, if you don't meet me right now, if you don't come through, if you don't open a door, there is no hope. There is no hope. This is Dr. Jeremiah again. In Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, Jim Cimbala, pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church, said something I can easily identify with. Prayer cannot truly be taught by principles and seminars and symposiums. It has to be born out of a whole environment of felt need. If I say I ought to pray, I'll soon run out of motivation and quit. The flesh is too strong. I have to be driven to pray. The Scottish preacher Andrew Bonar is credited with making this statement a century and a half ago. God likes to see his people shut up to this. There is no hope but in prayer. There is no hope but in prayer. At least initially, serious prayer, this is Dr. Jeremiah again, serious prayer is almost always driven by such desperate necessity. We don't pray because we ought to. We pray because we are without any other recourse. I think God likes to see his people coming to him in desperation, casting themselves upon his mercy. Only then do we recognize reality for what it is. One day I finally recognized with particular clarity why it was so hard for me to pray. And that day I wrote this down in my Bible. Prayer is my declaration of dependence. For a go-getter, type A, driven person like me, prayer is difficult because it flies in the face of our frantic efforts to prove that we're self-sufficient, independent, and strong. With prayer, I admit I am spiritually impotent. That is Dr. David Jeremiah, and I won't ask for a show of hands, but I think all of us could say amen to that. Amen to that, that apart from prayer, apart from God's enablement, there's nothing spiritually worthwhile that we are capable of doing. Well, over the next few months, we're looking at men and women who, in the presence of God, spent time talking with God, spent time in prayer. And this morning, we are in Genesis chapter 18, and we're looking at Abraham and Sarah. I'd invite you to grab your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. We're going to be looking at the first half of this chapter this week, and we will soon be dealing with the second half. And this whole chapter, I think, is a lesson on prayer learned from the life of Abraham. I want to read through the first few verses, make a few comments, and then the real lesson on prayer for today we're going to see in the second half, verses 9 through 15. This is Genesis chapter 18, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. This is Abraham. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, Do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, Quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it, and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. In the place where Abraham was living, arid, dry, Middle Eastern country, he's there with his family, extended family, and servants. And boy, we read that Abraham had about 300 men who served him, to say nothing of the women and the children. So this is a small village of men and women and children that are there. And Abraham, in the middle of the day, hottest part of the day, he's sitting in the doorway of his tent hoping to catch a breeze, and he looks and sees these three men who are journeying there across the desert. He does something that those who are heads of households never do. He gathers up his robes and he starts running because he doesn't want them to pass by without offering them his hospitality. And so he meets with them. By the way, this was just expected. If you were traveling across the desert and you came on a oasis, or you came on someone who was camped out there, it was expected that they would offer hospitality. And Abraham here is the model of hospitality. In fact, if you notice in verses 6 and 7, it mentions he hurried quickly, he ran, he hurried. He cannot wait. He doesn't spare even a moment. He wants to catch these men before they're out of sight. He is the consummate host. He takes a seah of grain. And I don't know, ladies, if you have in your measuring cups, you know, a third cup, a half cup, a quart, a seah. A seah is actually about 2 gallons. You know what this means? He tells Sarah, take about 5 gallons of grain and bake some bread. How much bread? This is unleavened bread. They're not waiting for it to rise, so we know it's flat bread, it's unleavened. How much bread are three guys going to eat? He's probably planning to send them with bread, send them with the roasted calf as well. They didn't have refrigeration. Remind ourselves of that. And so what are you going to do? You kill a calf, you eat a calf. And so he's got enough for his family, his servants, but there's some to send with these men as well. Verse 9. By the way, I'm behind myself here. Let me get caught up. Okay. So here we are. Verse 9. They said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She's in the tent." By the way, this is when they are eating, and Abraham is standing. Here's the scene. They're under the oaks, so they're in the shade. They're enjoying the meal. Abraham is waiting to see if they need anything. They say to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" Did Abraham know these guys? They were strangers to him. He'd never seen them before. And one of them says, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" What's going on here? This is a tip of the hand that this is more than just a human being. Yeah, he knows things that he shouldn't know. It's like a salesman knocks on your door. You open it up and he says, "Hi, John, where's Carolyn?" And I've never seen this man before. And I'm thinking, how could this be? That's the situation here. He says she's in the tent. Then, verse 10, the Lord. And these three men, they are no mere mortals. In fact, we're going to see later on, two of them are angels. One of them is a theophany, is what the theologians say, a pre-incarnate visit from God himself. The Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Now, God earlier had told Abraham, "I'm going to give you a son." And here he confirms that promise. And all of a sudden, Abraham realizes startlingly These are no mere human guests that I am serving here. And this may well be where the verse in Hebrews comes from. The author says, some have entertained angels unaware. Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Okay, she'd done her job. She had baked who knows how many loaves of bread. And so she's there hoping that maybe she'll hear some news. You get visitors who've come from who knows where. And all of a sudden, she is the subject of the news. How old is Sarah at this point? Old. Yeah, she is old. Really old. Way past the age of childbearing. Now, the text also says she's still looking good. And how does that work? Maybe it's the desert heat. I don't know. Sarah is there listening, and all of a sudden, they're talking about her. Verse 11, now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. What does that mean? She is far beyond her childbearing years. Stop with me for just a minute. What would it take for God to get Sarah pregnant? Yeah, a word. But physically, from a human standpoint, yeah, she has a uterus that isn't ready, her fallopian tubes. Not only that, when you get pregnant, all of a sudden your musculature, your structure, all the underpinnings, they are working twice as hard. I've never been pregnant, but I've watched it a couple of times. There is a lot, just physiologically, that goes into a woman becoming pregnant and delivering a child. And it is so far gone for Sarah that any of that has ever happened, could ever happen. Verse 12, so Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? And these are words of one who hoped and hoped and hoped, who years earlier, 25 years earlier, heard, I'm going to give you a child. And year after year after year after year went by, and nothing ever happened. These are words of someone who's given up hope, one who is forlorn of ever having a child. Verse 13, the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Verse 14, which is the core, the heart, the center of this whole passage, is anything too hard for the Lord? What does it take for Sarah to get pregnant? Just a word. Just a word. The God who spins out galaxies, just a word, and she can have a son. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. Where is Sarah, your wife? And Abraham gets a clue. This is no ordinary human visitor. And he affirms, this time next year. And Abraham remembers the promise, the covenant that God made with him. I will give you a son, and I will use you. I will use your progeny to bless every nation. And at this point, God even gets more specific, and he says, that son will be in your family by this time next year. Now, it's easy to be hard on Sarah. She laughed. But you know what? When Abraham first heard God say, I'm going to give you a son, Genesis 17:17, you know what Abraham did? He laughed. He laughed. The word pleasure here, it's uncertain. Some translate it conception, delight. But Sarah laughs. She hears this. She says, no. There's no way that I will have pleasure with my husband, pleasure of human relations, pleasure of a son. Her words indicate that at this point she had accepted barren childlessness as normal. Normal. And why not? How old was she? Sometimes God's promises are so miraculous that we laugh. We think, there is no way. Our first response is not joy, but doubt. And there's just a sudden eruption of laughter. How could you even think that could happen? Is anything too hard for God? Is anything too hard for God? Since He's God, nothing is impossible. And you find that phrase scattered throughout Scripture. Since He is God, everything is possible. And our answer to that question, that rhetorical question, is anything impossible? Is anything too hard? Our answer to that question will largely determine whether we pray or don't. How great is our God? How big is our God? How vast is His knowledge? How unhindered is His strength? There's an interesting example. Israel is in the wilderness. They don't have food. They don't have water. Psalm 78, and God tells Moses, strike the rock, and water gushes out. And the Israelites, this is the what Psalm 78 says. Okay, He's big enough to provide water, but He's not big enough to provide food. And the psalmist says they did not believe God or trust Him to care for them. They had a demonstration. It's right there. You know, it's gushing out of this rock, this torrent of water. Okay, He's a God who knows that trick, but He doesn't know how to bring food. It is so often that we follow that same path. And God does something that just, it astounds us. Oh, Lord, I can't believe You did that. And then the next time, though, the next time when we don't need water, we need food. We don't need this, we need that. Well, I know He can do water, but food is too hard. Is anything too hard for God? And it's interesting because as this section moves on, was that a no back there? Okay, you can say that anytime you want. No. All right, someone is listening. The rest of you, yeah. So here are these strangers who Sarah is outside the tent door, but they're speaking. They call her by name. They know she's barren. They know the promise, and they say, this time next year, this time next year. They read her thoughts. What should Sarah be thinking right now? Whoever it is who can read my thoughts. What are her thoughts? This is too great even for God to do. He couldn't do this. And God speaks out loud what she is thinking inwardly. And Sarah is given a rebuke, a mild rebuke, but she's also given an aid to her lack of faith. The one who can read my thoughts, maybe He is also able to give me a child. We'll only pray to a God who is powerfully able to act and answer. And the question for you and me today is, how big is our God? How big is our God? In your life, what have you ruled, what have you put over here in this category, too hard for God? I think we all do that. We all do that. Yeah. This is big. I don't think God is up to this. I don't think he could handle this. What things in your life would you, like Abraham and Sarah, laugh at if God said, I'm going to do this? What things don't you pray about because you think, no, God can't deal with this. It's gone on too long. It's defied all your attempts to address it. You've settled, like Sarah, into a reluctant acceptance because this issue in your life even defies God. It even defies God. Now, some of you might be thinking, okay, Pastor's encouraging me. I really should pray for that new Honda. Yeah, my God is that big. I will. I'll go home and I'll pray for that new Honda. Well, maybe not. Here, this child, what Abraham and Sarah have refused to pray for is something that would glorify God and bless the entire world. God is glorified, and he says, through you, I will bless every nation. Every ethne is the Septuagintal translation. Every ethno-linguistic people group that ever exists in the world, I will bless them all through you. People are blessed and God is glorified. So if you're going to use the Honda that way, well then pray for it. But make sure it fits the qualifications here. You know what this means? There is no circumstance in life you will ever face that exceeds God's power. There is no circumstance in life we will ever face that exceeds God's power. That implies that in every difficulty, in every trial, we should be on our knees pleading with God to unleash all the power of heaven into this seemingly impossible situation. God's promises, embraced by faith, open doors of hope in a future where there appears to be no door, no way, and no future. That's our God. That's what he routinely does. Because is anything too hard for God altogether?
No.
No. No. That is the expected answer. Those of you who know Carolyn and me know we have two daughters who are just 8 months apart. And if you haven't heard that story, sometime I'll tell you that. And one day it dawned on me, that means we're going to have two of our children in college at the same time. How in the world can that ever be possible? And I prayed. And we tried to save, but raising three kids, we didn't really save much of anything at all. In fact, we have no college money whatsoever. And I worried. I have a PhD in worry, and I worried, and I worried, and I worried. God, how is this ever going to happen? And our oldest daughter, Emily, was given a grant for a full 1 year tuition, taking an excellent baking course at Spokane Community College. And they gave her clothes, they gave her equipment. She came home the first day loaded down with all this. And this was part of the Obama stimulus package. So let me just say right now, thank you to all of you who paid your taxes and generously gave so that my daughter Emily could go to college, and it didn't cost us a bit. Thank you for that. Number two daughter, Greta. She worked hard. She got good grades, and her first year at Eastern Washington was paid through scholarships and grants. And she watched the RAs, and she thought, I could do that. She took a class. She was selected, and the last 3 years she worked as an RA, and it paid everything she owed. She graduated with her bachelor's degree and not a cent of debt. She decided she wanted to get a master's. Oh! They invited her to teach classes at Eastern as she worked on her master's. And 2 years later, she graduated with her master's degree and not a cent of debt. How big is our God? Peter, his senior year of high school, he tells me, "Dad, I'd like to go to Whitworth." Oh! And I tell him, "Peter, that's a wonderful goal, but there is no way your mom and I can send you to Whitworth. If this is to be, it's going to have to be God." I say out of utter desperation. And Peter worked hard. God has blessed him with a good brain and good discipline. He worked hard, and they gave him money for his academic achievements. But many of you know Peter also has worked very hard studying and playing the piano. And he submitted a tape, and they interviewed him, and they gave him even more money for his piano skills. And so far, he just last week started his junior year, and so far, we have no debt whatsoever. But I still go, "Oh!" And you would think by now, "Pastor John, don't you get it? Haven't you seen it? Our God, how big is He? Is there anything too hard?" And the answer is no. Our natural tendency is to settle too soon for a reluctant acceptance of barren defeat. That's where Sarah lived. That's where Abraham. Because of God's promises, we believe we are, we don't believe God's promises, we think we are locked into lives of barrenness. But you know what? We don't prove the full resources of God until we ask Him for that which humanly is utterly impossible. We only see the full resources of God when it's impossible for us, but utterly plausible for Him. He may not answer the way we think is best, but we'll never know if we don't ask. Faith that is exercised according to God's promises and purposes, not our wants, brings His supernatural power to bear on our insurmountable obstacles. What is it for you? What is it for you that you have put in this category too hard even for God? We're going to stop there this week. Next week, we're going to continue with the rest of Genesis chapter 18. So I'm going to ask you, read it over. Read it over. And look, as Abraham and God, some have said, negotiate. I don't think that's the best term. Bicker, I don't think that's the best term. Abraham and God talk about the fate of Sodom. As we go today, I want to read some thoughts why we should be men and women of prayer. We should pray because our Lord has asked us, even commanded us to pray. We should pray because our Lord invites us to fellowship with Him, to enjoy intimate and deep communion with Him. And that is what prayer at the root really is. It is fellowship with my Father in heaven. We should pray because prayer helps transport us from our own agenda and will to God's agenda and will. We should pray because it helps us grow in our relationship to God. We should pray because it allows us to be used by God to advance His work.
We should pray because prayer and the word are the means, the primary means by which we defeat our enemy Satan and live victoriously. We should pray because there is no higher privilege in life than to communicate with the living God. We should pray because prayer ushers us into the very presence of God. We should pray because it provides spiritual power we need, the power that can only come from God, and we should pray because God delights in answering our prayers. He is glorified, and we are blessed. So we should pray. There's a God in heaven who is eager to prove his power and show his might. Pour out his grace in our hearts and lives. What is it today that's on your list of too hard even for God? We're going to be done in just a few minutes. And this would be a great day to come down front and kneel here and offer it up before the throne of grace. It would be a great day to come down front, grab an elder, grab someone else, say, will you pray with me about this? Because for far too long, it has been on my too hard for God list. What's too hard for God? Nothing. Let's pray. Father, we bless you. We thank you for this example, for Abraham and Sarah. We bless and thank you for your gracious patience that you do not give up with frail, doubting people like us. And you've proven again and again your strength, your might, your love, your power. And Father, we pray today, those things that we have closed the door on, locked, barred, and bolted, and said, no, I can never overcome this addiction, this habit. It's too big even for God. This broken relationship, it could never be fixed. Even God can't change this. Father, there's a whole closet filled with things we have said too big for God. Lord, convince us. That's a lie from the devil. Convince us. If you choose to, you can do the impossible. Lord, we love you and we bless you today. In Jesus' name, amen.